got. I know it's been a really tough time period for us with the COVID-19 has really hit home, and we're watching all this stuff happening in Washington, and it just seems like everything's going in the wrong direction, and we don't know why. We don't know why our prayers have seemed to go unanswered. I've been struggling. You know, this is as much for me as it is for anyone else, because I've been struggling too to keep my attitude on an even keel. Like, what's going on, Lord? I thought we were doing what you wanted us to do. Why are we where we are now? But, you know, we might find out, there are things that we might eventually learn, but what if we don't? Where is God in all of this? Excuse me. Why did he let it happen? We know it wasn't supposed to be this way. But the fact of the matter is, as long as we live in a fallen world, as long as people have the ability to choose evil, they're going to, and things aren't going to work out the way that we might hope. But we can still choose what it is that we see. I was struck some time ago by something from David, King David. He's not king at the time of this story, but something from the life of King David struck me as I was reading from Psalm 34. And despite I'm going to get into a little bit of detail here, but despite all that he was going through at the time, he chose, instead of seeing all those things that were wrong, instead of seeing all the reasons that he had to be questioning, he saw the faithfulness and the righteousness and the goodness of God. And he wrote about it in this psalm. And I think that it is a great lesson for us during this time, that we can learn from his approach. I'm sorry, I'm having a hard time keeping it going here, but just to a little bit of a background for, of course, we all know the story of how David was anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the king in place of Saul. We know that he was called before King Saul. He used to go, King Saul had already been rejected by God. He was being plagued by an evil spirit. That King David, or before he was king, used to go and play the harp, and it would calm Saul. But he is in the presence now of the king. Of course, then we have the story that we all know and love, that we all grew up with, and how he hears the giant Goliath taunting the armies of Israel and mocking God, and he says, enough of that. We don't have to tolerate that. And so he volunteers to go and fight Goliath, and of course he kills him. And then goes on from there to fight bravely in King Saul's army. and is doing very well. He is well on his way. You might think, all right, here's your up-and-coming heir to the throne. Everything is going his way. But then things take a turn. So King Saul, as they sing the praises of David, becomes jealous and tries to kill him on a couple of occasions by trying to pin him to the wall with a spear. And David is eventually hounded away from the presence of the king, hounded completely out of his own country. Now he has nowhere to go. He's being pursued. He ends up, in fact, when he writes this psalm, he ends up in the territory of the enemies that Israel has been fighting. He's right there in the city where Goliath came from that he killed. And he is pretending to be insane in order not to be killed by the leader there, Abimelech, which is a title rather than a name per se, because you'll see that in several places. But you might say this is about the lowest point in his career thus far. But instead of seeing his circumstances, he sees the goodness of God. And he writes this beautiful psalm out of these circumstances. And he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. He talks about Yahweh answering the prayers of his people. He talks about the goodness of God. He talks about how to fear the Lord and how to walk appropriately rightly before him. He talks about the promises of God. And finally, in a prophetic end of the psalm, he talks about the redemption. And there's even a bit of a messianic reference there at the end of the psalm that the scripture will later refer back to. So let's go to Psalm 34, and I'm reading again out of the Lexham English Bible. But what I'm going to do is read a few verses and then talk about it. It's probably a good one to do when nobody has to put all of this together. But he says, I will bless Yahweh at all times. His praise shall be in my mouth continually. My soul makes its boast in Yahweh. Let the humble hear and be glad. Magnify Yahweh with me, and let us exalt his name together. He says, bless the Lord at all times. Bless Yahweh at all times. In other words, yeah, when things are good, when everybody is singing your praises, when you're on top of the world, praise God. When everything is turned around and you got to look up to see the bottom, praise God, because he's still there and he's still good. And then he says something which I always thought was kind of odd. He says, the humble will hear thereof and be glad. We used to sing a part of this psalm as a song. And at first I thought, well, it's because he's king, but wait a minute, he's not king yet. So he's not saying that from the perspective of king. It is good to boast in the goodness of God. it is good to boast in what he can do. But humility is important, as well as we need to understand, we need to realize we're entitled to nothing. We're entitled to nothing except by his grace and by what he has chosen to give us. When it's good, it's God. And the humble understand and appreciate where it comes from. The proud, on the other hand, feel like they deserve it. And so when things don't happen that way, when their world gets upended, they have a problem. And it says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James chapter 4, verse 6. You know, pride, a lot of times we think, this is something that God showed me many years ago, that pride is not the feeling you have when you've accomplished something and you've got something to be proud of. Pride is a state of mind that follows you regardless of your circumstance. It's that self-focus. And it will absolutely destroy your ability to relate to the Lord properly. And God has nothing good to say about it. But then he says, magnify the Lord with me. And therein I see the importance of community, of coming together, of worshiping the Lord together, of drawing strength from each other during these difficult times. That's why we cannot give up. Even though everything seems to be working against us, we cannot give up. We have to stand firm. We have to be willing to say, Lord, I will do what you've told me to do. And he desires us to function together as a community. What does that look like? Well, the Lord's going to have to show us. But we can't give up. But then he says, starting in verse 4, I'll read a little bit more here. I sought Yahweh, and he answered me. And from all my terrors, he delivered me. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces shall not be ashamed. This poor man called, and Yahweh heard and saved him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord, or the angel of Yahweh, encamps around those who fear him, and he rescues them. Now I find this interesting, because David's full deliverance has not yet come as he writes this. In some measure it has. He has escaped the immediate threat from the king of the Philistines there. But he's got a long way to go before everything that he's been told is supposed to happen to him is going to happen. But he is already looking forward, and he's already saying, I've called and the Lord has answered. And I'm not, there are things still happening to me, but I'm not afraid. I've been rescued from the terror of it. God has also delivered him previously, and he will do so again. It can also be prophetic. Verse 6, from all my troubles. But then it says there at the end, whenever you see this particular notation, it says the angel of Yahweh, or the angel of the Lord, your translation may say. And now in other times when you see this, many people think that that's when he appeared in different circumstances, many people feel like that's a pre-incarnate Christ that you see there. Now here, of course, we're not dealing with an appearance. We're dealing with the psalm that David's writing here. But what I see in this is simply this, that God, what David is saying is that God himself is with you. You who fear him, you who call upon his name, God is with us. He's not off somewhere. He hasn't forgotten us. Things may not look good from here, but we can trust him. He's there. He is encamped around us. We have nothing to fear.
Amen.
And God is good. Starting in verse 8. Taste and see that Yahweh is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear Yahweh, you his saints, for there is no lack for those who fear him. The young lions are in want and suffer hunger, but those who seek Yahweh will not lack for any good thing. Here, David invites us to taste and see that the Lord is good, to try to give him the opportunity to open up our hearts and give him the opportunity to move and to. I'm not doing very well at putting this in words, but he then says talks about the fear of the Lord, and from those of us who accept him, who believe in him, it's a reverence. But for those who do not, or if we have chosen to live in sin, then there is reason for a more typical type of fear. But God is our protector in verse 8. He's our provider in verse 9. He supplies our needs. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean he supplies our wants, but he knows what we need even before we ask. And we can trust that He's got it. Sometimes we don't know the difference, but we can trust that he does, and he's there. And so then we studied this a little bit before, because we read it a few weeks ago, as it was quoted out of 1 Peter. Or was that 2 Peter? I can't remember without looking. But in any case, we studied this recently. And he now goes into a little bit of detail about how to walk before the Lord. How it is that we can fear him. And he says, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of Yahweh. Who is the man who desires life, who loves many days? Okay, wait. That's okay, yeah. Who loves many days in order to see good. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The fear of Yahweh, the fear of the Lord, is the key to life. And we know this. It's the beginning of knowledge, according to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. And then he goes on to give us more instruction. Okay, what does it look like? Keep your tongue from evil. That seems like, that seems like a good thing to do, but why is it so pivotal? Pivotal. Well, if you look in James chapter 1, verse 26, we find this.
Use left and right to move between items.
We find James saying, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. What we speak matters, because our words can destroy our own lives and they can destroy the lives of others. Keep your tongue from evil. We're so careless sometimes in the things that we say. And even as we talk amongst ourselves sometimes, we don't mean anything bad by it. We might even be trying to help each other out sometimes, but some things just don't need to be said because they end up hurting people. And that's not how we want to be. That's not who we want to be. Keep your tongue from evil. Depart from evil. And we've talked about this before. Run away from it. Go the other direction. Don't play with it. Don't flirt with it. Don't entertain it. Temptation is going to come. We're told that. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13, that it's common to everyone. It's going to come your way, but God is always going to give you an escape. But you don't look for the escape digging into it and checking it out and seeing if you like it or not. No, you turn the other way. You run the opposite direction. Avoid temptation. Run away from it. Change your focus. And we've talked about this before in the past. I know too. Don't. If you're going to try not to think about something, that's all you're going to think about. You've got to replace it with something else. Take something good and put it in its place. And focus on that. Do good. Just departing from evil is a good start, but you need to fill it with something else. Replace it with something good. Pursue peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. It's an active word. Go after it. I know we've already talked about that. I won't continue to beat it, but But go after peace. Go find it. Go chase it down. Make peace your objective. Not only in your own life, but in the lives of those around you. Be a peacemaker. This is how we live in the fear of the Lord. This is what David is telling us here. And then he says, he's starting now in verse 15. He says, the eyes of Yahweh are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry for help. The face of Yahweh is against evildoers, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. They cry out, and Yahweh hears and delivers them from all their troubles. Yahweh is near to those who are heartbroken and saves those who are crushed in spirit. I know that sometimes it can feel like God doesn't hear us, but we're told that He does hear us. And sometimes it seems like justice is a long way away. All these things are happening, Lord. When are you going to step in? But we're told that He will eventually judge those who do evil. It's not going to be on our time. But as Romans 12:19 reminds us, which is also a quote from the Old Testament, there's vengeance belongs to Him. And He will set everything right in His own time. And He will deliver. He will deliver in His time and in His way. And it's personal. He loves you. And He seeks your wholeness. And He will allow anything for the goal of bringing you into that wholeness that He desires for you. His perspective is eternal. Ours not so much. Sometimes it's hard for me to see past the end of the day. But I know that my God sees the beginning from the end. And I know that He has my best interest in mind. And I know that ultimately, those are going to coincide with His best interests. And see, when I talk about the Lord having my best interest in mind, I mean, that's a good thing. But I'm looking forward to the day when my heart is so in tune with His heart that we both agree on what those are. And that we're working together toward the same goals all the time. That's where I want to be. And finally, redemption. Verse 19 says, many are the distresses of the righteous, but Yahweh delivers them out of them all. He protects all His bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will incur guilt. Yahweh redeems the life of his servants. And none who takes refuge in him will incur guilt. That's what it's all about. And Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy. In fact, you'll find, which is really the only reason why you might guess that this is a prophetic utterance here, is that you find this reference in John chapter 19, where, you know, it talks about after Jesus has been crucified, and how the soldier came and they were gonna, they were gonna break the legs. They broke the legs of the first one there, and the one on the other side of him, they didn't break his legs because he was already dead. And thereby, John tells us that the scripture was fulfilled that said, not a bone of him should be broken. Well, this is it right here. And so we know from that that this was a prophetic statement about the eventual redemption that would come through Jesus. Remember also that as part of the Passover, which of course Jesus being the Passover lamb, you weren't supposed to break any of the bones of the Passover lamb. But he is the only righteous one. And we have our righteousness because he gave it to us. And our redemption comes through him. And that's ultimately why we can have our hope. That's ultimately what we hold on to. Troubles are going to come because we live in a fallen world. But we can choose what we're going to see. Excuse me. Are we going to see the troubles? Or are we going to see our God, who is our deliverer and who redeems even our troubles? For this to work, we need a relationship with Jesus. The reason why David was able to do this, why did David, from the beginning, of course, you know, he's going to make some mistakes later, and when you read some of the other Psalms, he didn't always approach things with this level of certainty. He had his challenges too, but the reason why he was able, during the midst of this challenge in his life, the reason why he's able to sit down and write a psalm like this is because he has a relationship that is that solid with his Creator. He knows who God is. And because he knows who God is, even despite everything that he's facing, he can say, my God delivers me.
Amen.
So let's take a lesson from David as we go through these challenging times and spend some time getting to know our Lord who delivers us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have provided us this wonderful example of what it looks like to live in relationship with you, with that level of certainty in our hearts, that you are who you say you are, that you are going to do what you say you're going to do, that you love us, and that you've made a way for us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.